I think on January 24th, Corey, he spoke on one of the lines, at least what I got from it, was that God is trying to get us somewhere. Somewhere beyond where we're at right now. Somewhere beyond your circumstances that you're in right now. And God wants to help you to facilitate that process of getting from here to there. Because many times our vision is clouded and we don't see clearly. It's like that man in the first chapter of James, he goes up to the mirror. He looks, he walks away, and he forgets what kind of man he was. Now, that does refer to a man, because a female would not do that. She'll go up there, and she'll look in there. She'll grab this hand mirror down here, and she'll be looking. Then she'll go over to the vanity where there's three sides to it, you know, and be looking around in there and picking up another hand mirror and checking out what's going on. When she's done with that, she goes and opens the closet door, and there's a full-length mirror there. You can see what the whole apparatus is looking like, you know. But most of us men, we just go, blah. But if we look in that mirror and we just turn away, we forget what manner of man that we were. So today I want to talk about legacy. And partly because it was my dad's eternal birthday today. I'd asked Pastor Harley to say something with regard to the legacy that Dad left behind in his life to get an imprint. And I also asked Brother, this guy right here, Brother Brian Schumacher.
Well, where do I start? Paul's dad, whom Paul reminds me so much of, I came along like 5 years after Harley, Paul spoke into my life. I remember the first time I met him, I was attending Calvary Temple at the time, and he walked in, preached, and he greeted me at the door, and he just stared into my eyes, and I went, oh boy. But Paul was an incredible man of God. He spoke into my life. There were times when he would call me 5 o'clock in the morning. He figured because he was up, the whole world should be up. And so he would call me, but he knew I was an early riser and I was almost always awake. But he would call me often in the morning early. And he would say, and something would be going on in my life. There's a few times I let him know that there was, but there's a lot of times I just, oh yeah, everything's fine. Everything's just wonderful. But he always encouraged me, anything I can pray for you for. He would come into my church and he would bless the people. He would encourage me. He always lifted my wife and I up. Many, many times Paul spoke into my life. I'm thankful. I'll never forget the time that I went to a pastor's conference in Sioux City. Is it Sioux City, South Dakota? Is that where the one church was? Anyway, yeah. Sioux Falls, whatever it was. Driving back, and all the pastors pulled me aside and said, Brian, and they didn't really know me. They said, it's your job, and they're looking at me. I mean, they got me in a corner. It's your job to make sure that Paul gets home safely. It's your job to keep him awake. Well, we left right after that service, and it was a snowstorm, and Paul's driving, and I'm falling asleep, and I'm supposed to be keeping him awake, but you know, Paul often did this, and I'm sure if you knew him, I don't have time to tell you all the stories that he told me, but that night when he recognized what was going on and I was not going to keep him awake, he kept me awake. He talked the whole time, all the way from there to home. And he told me story after story of miracles, things that God had did in his life and in others' lives. It'd make the hair stand right up on the back of your neck. I'm thankful for what he's done for me. I still think of things that he said to me. Some of them stung in love. But I still remember those. Some of them turn my face red, and some of them really lift me up when I'm feeling down and I ask the Lord to encourage me. He'll remind me of something that Paul said to me. So I'm thankful. He left a legacy in my life and in my family. I'm grateful.
I guess that what I would ask you, in your personal life, are you working on a legacy? Are you working on something that when you leave this world, there will be something left behind that was associated with you? And how pertinent is it to the overall being of the world, of the overall well-being of mankind, but most importantly, for the kingdom of God? There was a man by the name of Charles Studd, lived between 1860 and 1930, so he's born right at the beginning of the Civil War, died not too long after the First World War. But he was a famous cricketer. How many knows what cricket is? It's an English, something like baseball, but different. I played it when I was a kid in South America. But he was part of a group, of, they were quite famous, called the Cambridge Seven, because he attended Eton College, then he went to Trinity, which is a Bible part of what Cambridge was. He also belonged to a group called the Gentlemen of India and the Middlesex. He was saved during a time when Dwight L. Moody had gone to the United Kingdom, and his father was saved. And then one of the associate ministers came to his father's house, and he was there with two of his brothers, and they gave their lives to the Lord and began to realize cricket's not as important as I thought it was. He became a missionary to China, to India, and to Africa, and he founded an organization that's still going today called World Evangelism Crusade. He was also an author and a poet. And I'm not going to read this whole poem, but just two lines from the most famous poem that people would recognize. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anybody heard that before? That's kind of the story behind that and where that comes from. He became so impassioned for the lost that he devoted the entirety of his life to mission work after that point. Just to imagine what it would have been like in China and India and Africa in the late 1800s. Nothing like it was today, even. Wild. Father, we just ask you that you speak to our hearts today. That we would all be challenged within us to be servants, to be willing to daily to take up our cross and to follow you. Thank you for your love and your goodness and your kindness, Lord, towards us. In Jesus' name, Amen. The American dream. Some people dream about it their whole life and never really get there. Another people, you see them spinning their wheels. I want to achieve. I want to get. I want to have. If you look at the world around us, a lot of them are just spending their lives on trivial diversions. Scurrying about here and scurrying about there, trying to achieve, trying to get. And what is a legacy? It's what's passed on. I know when I was working at the university in the 90s in fisheries and stream biology and stuff like that, the goal of most of those working in that field was to write papers because that would get their name out there. This paper is going to end up being in some library somewhere that maybe only 5 or 6 people ever read. But to them, to be published was what was important. I accidentally ended up with my name on a few of them, but they don't amount to that proverbial hill of beans. Think about the painters of the world, the Van Goghs, the Degas, the Renoir, the Gauguin, and these artworks that they have painted. And that's their legacy. But if I had a bunch of pictures up here in a row, very few of you, I'm going to guess, would be able to pick out who painted which one. The world slathers over them, pays millions of dollars, but it affects very few people directly. If you see the painting, maybe you like it, maybe you don't. You think about the authors of the world. Tale of Two Cities. How many know who's wrote that? See? Yeah, a couple. But what good is a legacy if nobody knows about it, you know? There's books there with their name under there as author, and it's put on the shelf. Very few people pick it up. Or The Grapes of Wrath. You've all heard of that one, right? Most everybody. Do we know who wrote that one? Who wrote our Bible? God wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's still the best and longest and most sold volume in the world today. That's because it's got some meat behind it. It's because it got some power behind it. It's because it has some authority behind it. There's stuff we use every day, like electricity. Who invented electricity or found it or figured it out? Somebody have an idea? Getting so many answers, I can't. Well, Benny, yeah, he had something to do with it. He's flying his kite. Anybody ever go fly a kite? Well, I've been told to do that a lot. But then the development of it, and the development from DC into AC, making these huge. You guys know the name, even though you don't know that you know the name. Tesla. And then you've got the inventions of the telephone. Now we're getting to some place, see, where these kinds of things affect everybody. And when you combine electricity and the telephone kind of together, merged together, we got these stupid things that controls our lives now. So there are things that we use every day in our life, but even within them, we don't know from whence they came. Therefore, we need to look unto what we can know and need to know that will produce an eternal return upon our time and our investment of who we are. That American dream, they spend so much time, and it's just like they're slipping through life, trying to gain more toys. I need to get more money or get a larger credit and debit so that I can buy a bigger boat. I can buy more fancier golf clubs. I can buy my third cabin on a different lake. Seeking for pleasure and success, and the wheels are spinning. Spinning, spinning, spinning into the future. Getting nowhere. Mark 8, verses 35 through 36. God designed people for far more than just trying to either get through life or seeking unto things that think will satisfy. They never do satisfy because they want more and or more and or more. And it becomes ephemeral. It's fleeting. Can't really get a hold of it. They're not satisfied. Only Jesus can satisfy. So I'm making a passionate plea today to all men and women to avoid the dangers of a wasted life by focusing on things that won't amount to very much or even worse. Because as this scripture says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, this is Jesus speaking, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a prophet, a man, if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? We need to remember that every day. I know that most all of you here understand this and know this. But to the lost person, they're trying to find something that will satisfy. But it's a futile effort because they're not going to find it. We were designed by God to have a singular and soul-satisfying passion for the glory of God that seeks to make him the supreme sovereign one in every part of our life. The more of our life that we're able to dedicate unto him and have him involved in, the happier we're going to be. More at peace we are going to be. We all, I think, probably still have little pieces of something. Lord, I don't want you fiddling with that part. I still want to be miserable once in a while, so I'm going to hold on to that part. But the more of our life that we can surrender unto him, the more peace and satisfaction you're going to have. And the legacy of your life will continue because you have an effect on those around you, on family members, on friends, in-laws and outlaws, all of them. And the words that you speak into somebody's life, the words of encouragement, the words of correction even, as Brother Brian said some of the things sting. Pastor Harley also mentioned that. Sometimes it stings because there's still the flesh that wants to do what the flesh wants to do. And the one that loves will speak into that life and say, this is an area you need to get control of. This is an area that you haven't turned over to the Holy Spirit as of yet. In this whole process of things, it's imperative that we have the work of the Holy Spirit working within us. It's like when I used to study fish. How many's heard the term, he looked like a fish out of water? Just flopping there. Well, you see, the fish don't have lungs like we do. They have a set of gills, at least most of them do. And the little feathery ends are called lamellae. And they transport, like our lungs do, oxygen in and carbon dioxide out. And also, they don't go wee-wee like we do. They get rid of ammonia through their gills also. It's real nice that we don't do that, right? Now, in the water, there's a saturation of oxygen. And it works real well for the fish. But when you take the fish out of the water, there's also oxygen in the air, but his gills were not designed to function outside of the water. And we as Christians were not designed to function very well outside of the water of the Holy Spirit moving in our life. The world is just like a fish out of water, flopping around, hoping to get something accomplished. But that fish, he needs to be in the environment that he was designed to be in. And originally, mankind was designed to be in the presence of God and functioning in the Holy Spirit. It was the breath of God that breathed life into Adam. He made him not just a living personage in the biological sense, but made him a living soul. And we need that Holy Spirit working in our lives, otherwise we're just fish out of water. And this idea, this thing is far too serious for us, and it touches so many painful realities in our lives that we can't just trust in ourselves to make the correct decision. We need that ability to hear, and it's usually the Holy Spirit that is speaking into our hearts. We have to get used to what that voice sounds like. The sheep know my voice, Jesus said. I want to be a good sheep. I don't want to be a bad sheep. Bad sheep run off and do what they want to do. And they're vulnerable to attack. They're vulnerable to the wolves and the coyotes. And the pumas. Because we know that the enemy of our soul goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I need to stay close to my shepherd. I need to stay close to Jesus. Without the truth being told us through the Word of God, there isn't any connection or connectedness to Him. We need to know what the Word of God says concerning us. We come here together and we listen to sermons and we glean things. out of the sermon for us to chew on. We need that connectedness to the Word of God. And not just here, but on your own time. There needs to be a time in your life when you get alone with God. As Harley was talking about the other night, he said, my goodness, Lord, put a watch on my heart. Put a watch upon my mouth. The culmination is, Lord, to put a watch upon my life. Because living in a world of deceit, it's easy to go another way. That's why we encourage the guys when they get out of Teen Challenge, forget those old friends. You got to get a new posse to hang out with. You think you're going to go back and save them, and time and time and time again, they're drug back down. Back into the pit of slime that they had gotten out of. Got to surround yourself with a new surrounding. A new family of God that can help you, that can minister into your life, that can pull out of you the potential for who you were designed to be in Jesus. We trade our time for a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. We trade our energy for gains that are never really realized. We trade our hopes for what winds up to be wrecked dreams. Anybody had some wrecked dreams? Man. If you say you didn't have any, you're lying. We all been there. We all done that. However, the truth of the matter is that in our very lives and concerning our souls can only find their resources in the Lord. Can you put up 2 Corinthians 4:18 now, please? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, meaning that part temporary, but they're also earthly. They're of this world. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They'll last forever. Referring to the things that we dedicate our hearts and our lives to for the kingdom of God are the only things that are going to matter. The rest of it may not even find its way into a library that six people read. And it is so sad that the people of the world, they die, and there's an inscription on their gravestone, and only a few relatives come to read it, even if it was a good one. But their life passed. The moment and the opportunities of life passed away. I'm thinking a lot more about this lady lately. As I reach the terms of being old. It's like, have I done anything for my Lord? Have I accomplished anything for the kingdom of God? Anything that will be that last word, eternal? How many of you want to have a legacy that's eternal? That's what we need. That is what brings the hope. That's what brings the encouragement out of us, and out of our life springs wells of living water. And you're not too old. Definitely not too young. People need hope. Because of the world mentality right now, the worldview, people are being cloned by the devil just to say whatever, to do whatever. Mainstream says they're pumping them out of the universities, all saying the same thing, thinking the same thing, and thinking that they're full of diversity and they're just a mess. Try to encourage them to feel good about their worldly accomplishments by relying upon their worldly relationships and their money and their jobs. And they're not satisfied. Jesus is the one true source of hope that will never, ever fail. He's our joy and our peace. He's our comfort. He's our shepherd. He's the true vine. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Only in him can we find rest for our souls. Let's look and see what the psalmist says. In Psalms 1, here we go. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what the world is seeking after. Oh, my goodness. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, hanging out with that old posse, or sits in the seat of the scornful, those that are produced by basic universities want to be scornful of Christians, call us ignorant. Jesse Ventura said that Christians are weak-minded, looking for a way to explain their pathetic lives. I thought, one day, Jesse, one day. You're going to stand before the King of Kings. But his delight, that's us, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night, night and day. Not just occasionally, this is saying it's a full-time commitment. There's no part-timers in the kingdom of God. And I've seen over the years in other churches particularly, people that have been in that church for 30 and 40 years haven't done a thing other than show up. Go home, live like the devil all week. Come back to church next Sunday, show up again. No accomplishment whatsoever. No effectiveness going out and speaking and relating to other people's lives. Those that need that commitment. Those that need help. Those that need encouragement to be built up in the faith. To have an understanding. And have a focus towards, well, what can I do with my life? How can I be pleasing, Lord, unto you? If we don't have that kind of commitment and that kind of a focus in our life, we lose ourselves in our pursuit that are like fading flowers. Again, in chapter 1 of James, talks about the grass. It just fades away. It withers up. It dries up. It blows away. Think of a flower. Oh, it looks so nice. But it gradually begins to wilt, dries up, and falls off. It's not eternal. This past week, we got two women at work, two roses among all the thorns. So I had to go to Super One and buy some stuff for our kitchen supplies. I get in there and I see these flowers all there. Of course, as soon as you get in the door, they're whamming you with this stuff. You know, that's advertising. You know? And I thought about those two gals at work. I thought, the boss isn't going to get them anything. I'm going to do this. So I bought a couple of batches of the baby carnations, you know. Some were variegated, and there was some yellows, there was some deep purples and yellows and whites and beautiful, you know. Got a couple of batches of them, and then I stopped at the dollar store and got a couple of vases and took them back and got the water ready because they had the packets that will help to keep them a little bit longer than normal. But eventually, that beauty is going to fade. The beauty within you is the beauty of Jesus. It will not fade. It will not go away. And if, as you press in to your relationship with Jesus, he will bring the beauty out of you. He will cause you to bloom, even in a desert. In the deserts of our lives, he can cause you to bloom. He gives us beauty in place of the ashes of our life. To keep in mind that even though it may seem like your life is long, especially when you're young, it's not. Our life is but a fleeting moment in time. And we can only do and have this point in time right now. We're only guaranteed of this breath that I took right now. Tomorrow might not come for some of you. It may not come for any of us. So what I do for Christ right now and bringing those things together and living my life as a living sacrifice unto him is of the utmost importance. Why I wanted Pastor Harley and Brian to share is not just about my dad. It's about seeing what potential there is that out of a life can speak down to several generations. Because of what Dad spoke into Harley's life, some of that's going to filter down into Seth and Corey in their ministry and in the way that their kids are raised and brought up. It speaks down through the generations of life. And some people say, I don't want anything to do with that, but you can't escape it. Some of you have lived under a generational curse where the generations before you and before you and before you were vile and wicked. And you think, I have no hope. I'm going to be vile and wicked. But Jesus is here to break that. You don't have to be satisfied with that and say, I'm just that way because that's the way life is. No. You don't have to sit around a circle and say, well, I'm a loser all my life. When Jesus got a hold of your life, you're no longer a loser. You're a winner. You're going to overcome. You may have not have got it all under control as of yet, but step by step, day by day, you're overcoming those things in your life that had you in bondage and in those chains that we talked about, we sang about this morning, no longer a slave to that stuff. Going to be free in Jesus. There needs to be a hope that rises up and wells up within us to say, I don't have to live that kind of a lifestyle anymore, any longer. Because Jesus is my sufficiency. He brought me out of that miry clay. He put my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today. A song of praise, hallelujah. Do you know that one there? Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10. I see a lot of even Christians and they live their lives and it's like it doesn't make any sense to me. You know that they understand the word. You know they have a relationship with Jesus. But yet they think nothing of doing certain types of things like lying. Or bearing false witness. In other words, telling some story. And it's usually about something else in order to cover up something wicked or defiled or whatever in their own life. Placing the blame somewhere else. In Colossians, Paul speaks to the church and he says, stop lying one to another. He wasn't talking about the infidels of the world. He was talking to Christians there. Stop lying one to another. Where are we at? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. This is talking about one day we're going to be before the Lord and according to the things done and not done in this flesh, in this world, in this lifetime, according to that he has done, whether it be good or it be bad. Other people think, oh, there's no consequence to my life. I can live it how I want to, even though I'm a Christian. No, this scripture says we're going to stand before the Lord. I don't know how it all works. I'm not going to profess to know how it all works, but I know that we're going to come back and we're going to rule and reign with him. And those that were faithful in this life and weren't lying to each other and weren't users of one another, even in the church, it happens. Those people who are doing that kind of stuff, they may be given, like my brother, I was talking with him, and he mentioned it before. He says, here's a toilet brush. Get busy. That type of a thing. And I don't know how it works. But I know that we're going to rule and reign and officiate over cities and over counties and states and countries, ruling and reigning with Jesus, see. And according to the faithfulness whereby that we have lived our lives, according to the legacy that we leave behind that is directly related to this lifetime right now, is how we're going to be viewed. How we're going to be used. It doesn't mean we're not going to be happy. We're going to be fantastic. But it's all stuff that's beyond us right now. What we need to focus on right now is, what are we doing? What am I doing? Where am I at? Where are my efforts going? Soon my efforts are going to be out with a fishing pole. YouTube maybe? But what do we do for Jesus? Let's stand together. Now, I don't want this to be a downer. I want to be it something that challenges your life and challenges you as a believer and as a Christian. Get on your knees, get whether they're physical or otherwise, on your knees before Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to show me how can I can be more productive for the kingdom of God. We all need to have a job. We all need to have a place to live. We need to have vehicles to drive. We need to have food to eat. See, and Paul says, well, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. So you still have to do those things. But there has to be at least some part of your life that you can dedicate for Jesus. Father, we just come before you again today. We love you, Lord. We know that you see us and that you care about us. Lord, we want to have a legacy that is pleasing unto you, that would lift up the name of Jesus, because you said if your name is lifted up, that you will draw people unto yourself. Oh, that we have the firmness and that we have the ability, we have the potential to lift up the name of Jesus in the world around us. Be thankful for your faithfulness. I thank you for these precious people here today, Lord. Be a blessing unto them. And speak to them, even on their beds at night, Lord. Speak unto their spirit in that quiet place. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.